Douglas Crook, Wednesday, October 10th, 2012.
This evening we're ready to consider Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read verses 29 to 31. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 29 to 31. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among beasts, and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. Now in these verses, our attention is drawn to these four examples of those creatures that, and in the last case, a man, whose walk God considers to be stately or majestic, and actually it's the same word in the Hebrew, and it means a walk that is good, that is beneficial, and that is beautiful. One that God considers to be profitable, one that is attractive to Him, in other words, one that pleases Him. And of course, when we're talking about the walk, it is how these examples conduct themselves in certain circumstances and situations. They carry themselves and they conduct themselves in a way that God admires. And that's interesting, considering God is the one who created them. But this, he tells us, this is why he created them this way, to let us know that there are certain characteristics here about these four examples that he would like to see in his people. So we need to pay attention to the examples and see what they illustrate for us and how we can imitate them. The believer can learn many important lessons as we study these examples, as we had last week, some other critters that we were to consider. But God wants us as his children to carry ourselves in a certain way, to conduct ourselves in a way that he considers to be majestic and stately. Let's go to Ephesians 5, where we once again have the clear doctrinal statements of what God wants for us as his children in this church age. The Proverbs gives us a very poetic look and gives us some vivid illustrations to consider. But this is what we are specifically told by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 to 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, that is, buy up the opportunities, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The walk, again, speaks of our daily conduct as we go through life in every circumstance and situation. Being a Christian that pleases God is not a matter of just coming and filling a pew when service times come around. That is a part of our walk. That's a part of our conduct. But the vast majority of our conduct that needs to be pleasing to the Lord takes place outside of these walls. And it takes place in our everyday relationships, in our everyday choices and activities and associations. And we are to walk in a way that honors God. And the walk here is described as one that needs to be circumspect. The word circumspect means accurate or diligent. If we're going to be wise in how we live our life, we have to do it with purpose. Christians are to be a people of purpose and direction. But too many, certainly unbelievers, but too many believers also just live their life without any real purpose. And the Apostle Paul teaches us that the purpose is to be singular, one single purpose. And that's pretty tough in this complicated world that we live in, isn't it? And with all the complicated relationships, complicated responsibilities that we have in this modern age. But the Bible tells us if we're going to be wise and receive the benefits of such wisdom, if we're going to walk circumspectly, we have to do it accurately and with diligence. That's why Paul says here, know the will of God. Know it. And then walk in it. That's how we walk circumspectly. Let's go to Colossians 1 in verses 9 and 10. Remember always that wisdom, true godly wisdom, always leads to God's best in this life and in eternity. There's no other way to state it. And I understand, I get accused of being repetitive on a lot of things and harping on certain things. But saints, if you want to be happy in life, there is only one way. There is no other way but to know the will of God and to walk in it. And it's that simple, it's that straight, it's that circumspect, but it's the truth. And I rejoice. I would not choose any other way to live. And when I have stepped or leaned one way or the other off of that accurate, diligent pathway, those are the times I regret. Those are the times when I didn't enjoy the fullness of the presence of the Lord and peace and joy. But whenever I've walked in God's ways, I've never regretted that. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why do we need to know the will of God? Why do we need that wisdom that comes from God, that comes from above? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what Paul prayed for the saints, not only at Colossae, but for all of us, and this is how we are to pray for one another, that we might grow in the knowledge of His will, which will make us wise, give us spiritual understanding, and will enable us to walk, to live, to conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of the one who died for us. He made us worthy. Now, we're not worthy of anything that comes from God, but He made us worthy, and He enables us to walk worthy of Him in a worthy manner. Live to please Him first and foremost, and then you'll understand the joys and the blessings of such wisdom. Have you ever been with someone that you care about and someone that you may be close with, and you're in a public place, might be shopping, might be at a party, might be somewhere, but you're there with that one that you're closely associated with and that you care about? And have you ever had that individual say or do something that just really embarrassed you? I think we've all had that. Sometimes we're the one who does the embarrassing, aren't we? And just how the shame that you feel because you're associated with that one, because you're walking with them. I never want to bring that kind of embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has invited me to walk alongside Him. What a privilege it is to walk with Him, to enjoy His fellowship and His insight and His wisdom, His comfort, His protection, His provision. And was with my grandson today, and he was walking close to an edge of something, so I walked real close to him, and he said, why are you doing that? I said, well, I'm protecting you. And about a minute later, he said, Papa, thanks for protecting me. That's what my God does for me. I don't want to embarrass that one. I don't want to bring him shame. And yet when we do not conduct ourselves in a majestic, stately way, we bring him shame. We bring him reproach. The lessons that we can learn here from Proverbs 30, 29, and 31, these four examples, is that God finds certain characteristics admirable. And in the first and the last example of Proverbs 30, 29 and 31, the admirable characteristics are clearly stated for us, and we'll look at those. In the other two, we're just told to look at them, and we're not really given the reason why God considers them majestic, but their very appearance makes it clear what it is that's admirable about them, and we'll consider that. We're just going to take our time. I don't know how long, how many lessons we may use here. We may get done tonight, but I seriously doubt it. But we'll start with a lion. A lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. So here the thing that makes The conduct of the lion admirable to God is his courage, his strength, his boldness, because of his superior might. He doesn't turn away. He's not afraid of any other beast that he may face because he's powerful, because he's strong. His strength gives him boldness. That's why he conducts himself the way he does. God wants us to conduct ourselves with courage and with boldness. In other words, we're not to turn and run whenever there's something adverse that stands in front of us. A lion doesn't do that. A lion will face down anything that faces him. But many times, God's people, whenever something difficult is put in front of us, what's the first thing we do? We run and hide. We murmur. We complain. We're overcome with fear. Our walk could be described more like a mouse rather than a lion. But God doesn't want us to be mice. He wants us to be bold as the lion. Let's read Proverbs 28:1, one of the Proverbs we had earlier. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." They don't even have to have any real problems. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear your own shadow. But the righteous are bold as a lion. So there clearly we understand what God finds admirable about a lion's conduct, about his walk. He's bold. The lion understands he's superior in strength to his opponent. Now you may stop and think, say, well, is that really what God wants us to think, that we're superior? Well, here's the secret. You and I really are like mice when it comes to our own strength and our own abilities. We are inferior to everything that we would face, and certainly we are inferior to Satan and his power and his cunning. We in and of ourselves are not superior. But the boldness of faith comes from understanding that our strength is in the Lord. I think this is the right animated movie I'm thinking about, The Lion King, where there's a little lion cub who's all of a sudden faced with a big superior lion who's going to eat this little cub. Maybe it's jackals. Anyway, some adversary is in front of the little cub. And the little cub backs up into a corner, and finally he just begins to roar his little tiny roar. But what we don't see is behind him his big father, who is the one who is really making the roaring sound, and the jackals or whatever the adversary is just disperse. And the little cub is pretty pleased with himself and his little roar. But the strength, the boldness really came from the lion behind. And the same is true with us. God is our strength. Jesus Christ is our power. This is why we can be bold in the face of any adversary, in the face of any danger, in the face of anything that we face. We do not face it alone. We face it in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can face it with boldness, not run and hide, not run and cry, not feel sorry for ourselves, but to face it and know that we will be victorious and that we will know the will of God being done for us and in us and through us. We can have that confidence, but how many of God's people really have that kind of boldness? Isaiah 31, here we see the lion behind the cub. In this case, it was for his people Israel. But the God of Israel is my God. He's my father. The lion of the tribe of Judah is my elder brother, my high priest, my good shepherd. Isaiah 31 and verse 4. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. The Lord fights for his people. That's our strength, our superior strength, and that's our boldness. Philippians 4:13, I know you know it, but Let's read it in connection with these thoughts so that we can actually apply the truth instead of just have it memorized. As long as we are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, no one will be able to make you turn and run in fear and in despair and to walk away from the will of God and its blessings. Nothing. No one. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, it is not boasting, it's not arrogance what he says here, but it is the boldness that comes from faith and the strength of Jesus Christ. 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, who doesn't know that verse? I think we all know it, don't we? All right. When's the last time that you said or was tempted to say, God, I can't take any more of this? God, this is, I'm not doing this. God, why did you let this happen? I can't take it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I need a miracle in my life to bring glory to God, God will give me a miracle. If I need added strength to face what I need to face, God will give me that added strength to bring him glory. If I need wisdom to make the right decision at the right time, I know he will give me the wisdom to make the right choice as long as I yield my choices to his will. That's the boldness I have in walking with the Lord. And I wouldn't change that for anything. There's so many times people many times will accuse you of being arrogant, of all kinds of things. But saints, what a privilege it is to be able to be bold as a lion, knowing that God will be your strength when you surrender your will to his. No matter what we need, no matter what the loss, no matter what the trial, no matter who opposes us, we don't have to run from doing the will of God. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct, your walk, your life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let your conduct be without covetousness. That doesn't mean only not to want things, material things, outside the will of God. But it also means to be content with the portion that God has given you. To be content with even the trials that he gives you. To be content with the things that he allows in your life. Because covetousness can mean also, Lord, I want that circumstance. I want that situation. I don't want what I have. I want something else, whether it be a circumstance or a situation. You can covet. Anything that's outside of the will of God is covetousness. But rather you can say, Lord, if this be your will, I take it as from your hand, and I'm not going to run in fear. I'm not going to hide in self-pity, but I'm going to honor you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do the will of God, and nothing and no one can keep me from honoring you. That's the boldness of a lion that God admires, and that's what God can do in you. Romans 8:31, don't forget where your power is, where your superior strength is. Don't make those statements in your own wisdom or in your own abilities. In fact, you need to start out with, God, I have no strength here. If this is mine, if I have to do this on my own, I can't do it. That's the place to start. But too many Christians stop there. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter whether you're talking about your justification, your salvation, or whether it's talking about your trial or anything that would come against you to keep you away from God's best in this life and eternity. Who can stand between you and your father, you and your elder brother? No one can successfully be against us when we live by faith, when we walk as a bold lion. The Apostle Paul illustrated this in Acts 20, verses 17 to 24. Familiar passage, but again, let's see how these truths are manifested in real life situations. Sometimes these Bible stories just seem to be Bible stories. But I'd like for you to take the time tonight to stop and try to put yourself in the Apostle Paul's position. Paul had been called to preach the gospel. This, of course, is after he had already put many Christians in jail, killed some, simply because they were Christians. Now he's had a glorious transformation. He's seen the risen Christ. He knows he's real. He knows the message is real. Now God's giving him a special message for the dispensation of the church. And yet everywhere Paul goes preaching the word of God, everywhere he goes, people want to kill him because of what he's preaching. Sometimes it's the Gentiles, sometimes it's the Jews, and sometimes they team up together trying to kill him. And now God tells him to go to Jerusalem, on to Rome. But he knows when he goes to Jerusalem, nothing but trouble waits him. Now, if you knew all of that, Paul wasn't getting rich preaching the gospel. He was simply doing what God asked him to do. Now, put yourself in his sandals. What would you do? Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when he had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." He's talking about his walk, his conduct before them. "Serving the Lord with all humility." Wasn't boasting in his own strength, his own wisdom. "With many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the specifics of the things which will happen to me there." Except, he knows a general outline of what's happening, what's going to happen. "The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me." Move him from what? From doing what he knew was the will of God. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Saints, that's a lion saint, a saint who is as bold as a lion. That's the kind of walk we need. We complain, we are afraid, we covet other circumstances and situations, but we need to learn to face whatever God allows in our life, good or bad, and to take it as from the hand of the Lord and say, "In this thing, through this thing, I will be victorious. I cannot fail. I cannot be distracted or moved from doing the will of God. Because if God is for me, who can be against me successfully?" We need that bold walk. The second example that we have here in the Proverbs is that of a greyhound, as it's translated in the King James and New King James. The word in the Hebrew actually is simply girded of waist, of the waist. There are several animals that could be described with this description. The greyhound is certainly one of them. And in fact, that's a very good description of a greyhound. The leopard also has that same build. And clearly, once again, we're not given the specifics of why God finds this admirable. But when you stop and look at these animals that have this build, their waist is girded naturally. What is the overwhelming characteristic of the greyhound and of the leopard? They're fast. They're fast. They don't have pot bellies like myself. So they're built for speed and agility. They're not hindered in what they're best at, running. This is a desirable characteristic that God wants to find in us And that is the ability to swiftly run to do the will of God. To swiftly do what God has created us to do. These animals simply do what God gave them the instinct to do. We need to do swiftly what God has called us to do. Unhindered, swift to do the will of God. Now the boldness of the lion enables us to overcome things that would cause us to be afraid. But the girded loins of the greyhound or of the leopard or whatever animal, other animal this might refer to, reminds us not to allow other things to get in our way, to hinder us. Now the lion looks at the adversary and says that's not a problem. But not having a pot belly means that you don't have things that hinder you from being swift to do the will of God. Let's go to Hebrews 12, where we see the New Testament statement on this same admirable trait that God wants to find in his people. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And this is always the context and always the secret. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first things that we must set aside if we're not going to have a spiritual pot belly is to set aside sin. The practice of those things which God clearly says are not pleasing to him. And if we indulge our flesh, if we indulge ourselves, we're going to be like a runner who's not disciplined and indulges themselves. They're going to get that pot belly that's going to get in the way. You know, when you watch the Olympics, did you see any fat guys running? You didn't. And when I say fat, I'm not being politically incorrect. I'm fat, okay? You didn't see anybody with my build running in the Olympics. Spiritually, we need to be like them and set aside the sin that so easily besets us. But we need to also go beyond that. We also notice in the Olympics, the runners always have the least amount of clothing possible, and it's very skin tight. And the reason that is because they don't want to have anything get in the way. They wear very girded clothing for the purpose that it does not hinder them. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. We are in a race. We need to be spiritual greyhounds. We need to have a spiritual build that is with a girded waist. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Here's how we get a girded waist. Temperance in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is talking about putting aside the practice of sin and of anything that would hinder him from swiftly doing the will of God in every situation, in every case. To do that takes discipline. You have to put on the girdle of truth. You have to put on that belt that pulls everything into its proper place, even that which is not sin in and of itself. In that day and age, because of the arid temperature and climate, people wore flowing robes. They still do in many parts of the area. And for just walking around during the day, that was very practical clothing. But when it was time to either go to work or time to do some manual labor of some kind, that kind of clothing is a hindrance. You catch your arm, if you're going to swing your arms, you catch your arm in the flowing robes. And certainly couldn't run a race that way. You're certainly going to trip yourself in your rope. And so what they had to do was literally put on a belt, a girdle, and that brought everything in and put it in its proper place. Nothing wrong with that robe, except for it could be a hindrance if it wasn't in place. There are many things in your life that are not sin. But if we allow them to hinder us from doing the will of God, that becomes sin. But knowing the truth of the Word of God will put everything in its proper place. Family, career, friendships, hobbies. Nothing wrong with any of those things, unless they keep you from doing the work of God. You have to bring them in. Let truth set the priorities in your life, and then you'll be able to swiftly run to do the will of God. 1 Corinthians 6:12. This is a statement that has to do with understanding that it's not just a matter, and this is where so many people reject this teaching, and some do it with great hostility toward those who preach it. They say, you don't need to be a fanatic. Brother Doug, you're all the time talking about obedience and doing the will of God, and we some people get tired of that and say it's legalistic, it's hard, it's judgmental, it's all kinds of things that are not good. But it does boil down to this. Do you really want to please the one who died for you? Do you want him to say about your walk, about your life, now that's a majestic walk. That's a stately walk. That's a beautiful walk. One that is good and beneficial, not only for the individual who walks, but for God. I want that kind of life. And too many Christians are asking themselves, how much can I get away with and still have God's best? How tight do I really need to tighten the belt that I would have that girded waist of the greyhound or the leopard? Do I really need it to be that uncomfortable? But the Apostle Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. Paul wasn't asking himself, how much can I get away with and still have God's best? He was saying in every situation, in every relationship, in every decision, what decision, what choice is going to bring God the greatest glory? What associations, what choices, what words are going to enable me to be able to do the will of God in every situation? And not only allow me, but strengthen me and give me greater ability to be swift to do the will of God. That's the question that I want to ask myself. And that, yeah, I'm guilty of also encouraging you to do the same thing. That's what God wants from us, is to seek his best, knowing that we can't obtain it on our own, but that he is our strength and our wisdom, and that he's given us that girdle of truth, as Paul presents it when he's talking about the armor of God. In that case, the analogy is fighting rather than running, but it's the same principle. Get things out of the way so you can do the will of God. Well, I think we'll close there tonight. We'll leave the other two for next week, Lord willing. May we run in such a way as to win the race that's set before us. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.